read sacred scripture this morning from Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1.
Word of God in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, or why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camp hire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. You read the word of God that far this morning, the text for our sermon, verses 12 through 14. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time at the occasion of our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we've considered passages from the book of Song of Solomon. You recall that the book of Song of Solomon records the love between Solomon the king and his country bride, the Shulamite. And throughout the book, the two of them give expression to their love. They go back and forth describing a deep, intimate, holy love one for another. Theirs is a relationship of mutual respect. Theirs is a relationship of trust and of safety in which they express their love one for another. Solomon will speak of his love for the Shulamite, and the Shulamite will respond, speaking of her love for Solomon. Solomon will speak again, and the Shulamite will respond. And that's what we have in the text before us this morning. In the previous verses, Solomon has spoken of his love for his wife. He's described her in terms of a horse in Pharaoh's chariots, not describing her appearance so much, but the value that he holds her in as the best of the best, as the only object of his love and affection. And now in our text, the Shulamite wife responds by describing her love for Solomon and describing that love in terms of fragrant flowers and precious perfumes. One of the things that this Word of God does is it teaches us as husbands and wives how we are to communicate one to another. But what this also indicates is the God-ordained difference between men and women, between husbands and wives. When Solomon speaks of his love for his wife, he does so in terms of horses. And when the wife speaks of her love for Solomon, she does so in terms of flowers and perfume. There's an obvious difference between the two of them. God has made men and women, husbands and wives, different, with different desires, different temperaments. And that's a good thing in marriage. There's a temptation for us to despise those differences, to allow them to become a wedge that divides us as husband and wife because we desire our spouse to be exactly like we are. But those differences are good in marriage. And it's essential in marriage that we learn to understand and to appreciate the differences that God has made between a husband and a wife. But ultimately, what this Word of God does is it teaches us the gospel, the good news of our salvation in Christ. As important as those applications to our earthly marriages are, this Word of God is significant for all of us, whether married or single, because it teaches us about the love between Christ and His church. Jesus Christ, our King and Bridegroom, loves the church. He loves us who are members of the church. So deep and so broad is His love for us that He gave Himself to the death of the cross to pay for our sins. And we celebrate and remember that with thanks this morning as we gather together at the Lord's table. And knowing the love of Christ for us, we love Christ. We love Christ with a deep, intimate, passionate love. And our responsive love for Christ is like a fragrant perfume that pervades the whole of our life. It is something that all who see us, know us, come to know about us. Draw your attention to this Word of God this morning under the theme, The Bride's Fragrant Love. 2 points to the sermon. First of all, considering Solomon's bride, and then secondly, Christ's bride. This passage describes in very figurative language the love that the Shulamite bride had for King Solomon. The fact that the passage is emphasizing her love is evident, first of all, from verse 13, when she describes him as my well-beloved, and then again in verse 14, my beloved, the one that I love, the sole object of my love and affection. Now picture in your mind the scene that's described here. Verse 12 says that the king is sitting at his table. There is a feast that Solomon has thrown. We know from other passages of Scripture that Solomon's table and a meal there was an extravagant affair. The table was always loaded down with the richest foods and wines. And Solomon often entertained guests at his table and at meals there. foreign kings and queens, important political dignitaries from some of the neighboring countries having come to visit Solomon, would be invited to the feast at his table. For example, we read of the Queen of Sheba as she came to visit him and was entertained by Solomon. And present at this feast is also Solomon's Shulamite bride. Solomon perhaps is moving around in this large banqueting hall and around this large banqueting table as he's milling about entertaining these various guests. But a Shulamite bride is sitting there and she has eyes only for Solomon. She's watching him as he's moving through the crowd, and she's thinking to herself and speaking to herself the words of the text here. She's thinking about, meditating upon, and speaking to herself the great love that she has for her husband. She describes that love, first of all, in verse 12, when she says, "My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." Spikenard, or nard, was a fragrant plant imported from India. And it was something that women would hold the stalk of, or it would be turned into an oil or a perfume. Think about Mary, sister of Lazarus, as she anointed the feet of Jesus with spikenard, with precious oil and perfume, as an expression of her love for Jesus Christ prior to his death and his burial. The bride of Solomon describes her love for Solomon in terms of this fragrant plant. It's something that pervades the whole of her being. Anyone in the vicinity can sense her great love and longing for her husband Solomon. And then, secondly, in verse 13, she says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." The last part of that verse has been translated different ways, but it could be translated this way. "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. It shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." And the idea there is that women of the day would often carry around a small pouch filled with myrrh. And myrrh was another fragrant scent imported from Arabia. And they put parts of that plant into a little pouch, which would be strung around their neck by a string and which would reside beside the woman's chest. And they'd carry that around with them as a kind of deodorizer or a perfume. Solomon's wife is saying, that's what Solomon is to me. He's like a pouch of sweet perfume that I carry around with me always. He's close to my heart both day and night. And she delights in the thought of Solomon and the presence of her husband with her. And then with a similar figure, in verse 14, she says, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi." En-Gedi was a desert oasis close to the Dead Sea. And there Solomon had built beautiful gardens and vineyards. And in those gardens and vineyards were campfire or cypress or henna plants. And those cypress or those henna plants produce yellow or white, very fragrant flowers. And again, with this figurative language, the bride is describing her love for Solomon. This is who Solomon is to me. This is how I view him. He's like a refreshing desert oasis in the midst of the desert for a weary traveler. Solomon is to me like a bouquet of a beautiful, fragrant flowers in a dingy room. He's like a splash of color over against a brown, gray monotony. He's delightful, precious, and lovely to me. The Shulamite loves Solomon as a response to Solomon's love for her. She loves Solomon so deeply because of who Solomon is. Solomon is a man of character. We noticed before in verse 3 of this chapter, she says of him, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth." Solomon's name, his reputation, his character is like a sweet smell to her. Now we know Solomon was a sinner, but this word of God eliminates that sinful element in describing this. And the Shulamite loves and delights in Solomon because he is a man of character. He's wise and understanding. He's patient and kind and trustworthy. And the Shulamite loves Solomon because of the love he shows to her. Solomon does good to her. In spite of the fact that she views herself as an unworthy country girl, Solomon has taken her and brought her to be his queen. In spite of the fact that she views herself to be so ugly and unattractive, Solomon views her to be beautiful, and he expresses that to her. He set his love upon her. He's made her to be his wife. He's taken her into the palace, and he showered her with all kinds of rich gifts. The Shulamite responds to Solomon's love for her with a deep, sincere love for Solomon. That's instructive for our life in marriage as husbands and wives. Made this point before, but it's worth repeating again. The main point of this Word of God is to teach us the gospel, the love of Christ for His church. But this Word of God also does serve to teach us about how to live in our marriages as a reflection of Christ and His church. The love of the Shulamite for Solomon has application, first of all, for wives. Wives are to love their husbands with this kind of love. The Word of God does not often call wives to love their husbands. Often, when speaking of the calling of the wife, it's to honor, to respect, to submit to her husband as an expression of her love. But the Word of God does call wives to love their husbands. One example is Titus 2, verse 4. Where it says that they, the older women, may teach the young women to love their husbands. The love of a wife for her husband is like a fragrant aroma, a beautiful smell that permeates the whole of her life and the whole of their life together in the home. This is what marriage ought to be. This is what life in a healthy marriage is like, where a wife, believing wife, loves her believing husband. She delights in him. She views him very, very highly. He is to her a sweet perfume. Her love for her husband means that he's on her heart and on her mind day and night. It means that she delights in fellowship and communion. She wants to be with him and have him close to her. It means that she speaks highly of him. She holds him in the highest regard, speaks to him and about him with the greatest respect. It means that he is the sole object of her love and affections. There's no rival for her love. Her eye isn't straying to some other. Her emotions aren't drawn by another person. But her husband is the sole object of her love and her affections. Wives, do you love your husbands? That kind of love. What's the smell that permeates in your home and in your marriage? What's someone going to smell when they come into your home? When they come into your home, are they going to catch an awful whiff? Something disgusting, of a bitterness toward your husband. When they step into your home, are they going to be struck very quickly by the sweet smell that pervades throughout your home and your life and your marriage? Sweet aroma of a sincere love for your husband. This is the will of God for our life in marriage. This is what spiritually healthy marriages ought to be characterized by. But not only is there application here for wives, there's also application for husbands. Wives are called to love their husbands, even if their husbands are not so lovable. But husbands can help their wives by being men of character. Being men who are wise, who are understanding, men who are patient and kind, who are trustworthy and respectable. And husbands can help their wives by themselves loving their wife. One of the reasons why the Word of God commands husbands over and over again to love their wives, and rarely commanding wives, is because husbands are to take the lead. In this too, they are to be the head and to initiate by leading in loving their wife, doing good to her, delighting in her, caring for her, expressing your love for her, expressing your delight in her and the beauty you find in her, dwelling closely with her. When a husband loves his wife, when he leads and he initiates in that way, he makes it so much easier for the wife to respond in love for her husband, to delight in him as the sole object of her affections. Husbands must be heads in this regard as well, to lead and to initiate in loving their wives. Wives, respond in sincere love for your husbands. Again, as important as those applications are for life in marriage, it's not the main point of this Word of God. The main point of this Word of God is to teach us the gospel, to teach us about the holy love between Christ and His church. And that, of course, is what we strive to imitate in our earthly marriages, to live as Christ with His church. In describing the Shulamite's love for Solomon, the passage is describing the church's love for Christ. As those who belong to Christ, who have Him as our King and our Bridegroom, we love Christ. Our love for Christ is like a beautiful fragrance, as a sweet perfume that pervades the whole of our life, so that any who see us, any who know us, come to know quickly our life is characterized by love for Christ. Our love for Christ means we delight in Him. We view Him with the highest regard and the highest esteem. He is to us a sweet-smelling savor. Our love for Christ means He's on our heart and in our mind always. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is praying there for the church that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Just as the Shulamite speaks of that pouch of sweet smells that lies against her chest and against her heart all the day long, so is that true of the church. Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And the idea there is not that Christ would come to dwell in our hearts for the first time. This prayer of the apostle in Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in our heart from the moment of our regeneration. The idea there is that more and more consciously we might think on Christ, look to Christ in trust and in dependence. Our love for Christ means that we delight to dwell in close communion with Him. We want to be near to Christ. We embrace Christ. That's the language of our Reformed confessions when it speaks of faith. Faith is an embracing of Christ in all of His benefits. Our love for Christ means we delight to dwell closely with Him. Our love for Christ shows itself in our speaking about Him, speaking of Him highly with the greatest honor, with the greatest respect. Our love for Christ is a single-hearted devotion. There's no rival for our affections. We're not drawn away by some other lover. We're not trying to balance love for Christ with love for something else as if that were possible. We love Christ. He alone is the object of our delight. He alone is the one that we love to dwell closely with. He's the one that is near to our heart and in our minds. We love and delight in Christ alone. Beloved, do we love Christ with that kind of love? Do we delight in Christ with a holy, excited delight? We love to think about Christ, to meditate upon Him, to have Him in our heart and on our mind, to dwell closely with Him. Is He the one only object of our affection? By the working of God's grace in us, that is true of us. Not perfectly. We do love Christ. And that's true for us whether we're married or single. It's not just those who are married who can understand something of this love of Christ. Marriage teaches us about that. Our marriages point us to that. But that's true for all of us. Christ is our bridegroom. We know His love. We dwell in close communion with Him in love for Him. Our love for Christ is a responsive love. We love Christ because He first has loved us. And how great is the love of Jesus Christ for us? A love so great, so deep, so broad, that He gave Himself for us. He offered Himself as a sacrifice on the cross to redeem us from our sins, to bestow upon us the wealth and riches of salvation and of spiritual blessings. He loved us even though we were by nature His enemies. By nature we hated Him. Undeserving sinners, spiritually ugly, We love him because he has the highest character, a holy name and a spotless reputation. He is merciful and patient and long-suffering, full of grace and mercy to us. He's good to us. He does good to us. In spite of the fact that by nature we hated him, he set his love upon us and he drew us to himself. In spite of the fact that spiritually we were ugly and the ugliness of sin and death, by the working of his Spirit and his grace, he's made us to be beautiful, lovely. He delights in us and proclaims his love for us. In spite of the fact that we were naked, he's clothed us in the robes of his righteousness. Christ loves us, his bride. And our love for Christ then is a responsive love. He first has loved us, and knowing his love for us, we love Christ, we delight in him alone, and we grow in that love by meditating upon Christ's love for us. Quoted earlier from Ephesians 3, that quotation goes on after speaking of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Meditating upon the love of Christ for us, our love for Christ grows and is strengthened. We have that this morning as we gather at the table of our Lord. Our King and Bridegroom has set before us a feast, and he welcomes us as his church to his extravagant feast at his table. As we come and we partake this morning, meditate upon the greatness of the love of Christ for you. Consider the breadth of Christ's love, a love so broad that it encompasses a church Catholic, God's elect from every nation and every age of history. A love that's so high that it lifts us up to the heights of heaven. A love with such length that's eternal, that stretches from eternity past into eternity future, a love that will never let us go. The love that's so deep that he himself endured the torments of the depths of hell to deliver us from our sin, death, and misery. That love of Christ is signified and sealed to us in the sacrament this morning as we partake of the broken bread and the poured out wine. Remember the love of Christ whereby he gave his body and his blood for you. May the knowledge and the confidence of Christ's love for us stir within our hearts a greater love for Christ. A love that, like a fragrant perfume, characterizes the whole of our life. And that's evident to all who see and who know us. Our life is characterized by love for him who first loved us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel, for the good news to our souls of thy love for us in Christ. We pray for thy blessing upon our partaking now of the sacrament, through that, Father, signify and seal to us, assure us thy love for us and for the forgiveness of our sins and of life everlasting with thee. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.